let's read the passage. Get my glasses out to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll try and move the screen on while I read it as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at the beginning. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, you saw there in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, in the later times. Paul is talking about the later times. That's today. That includes today. It's basically, this is the last age of the world, the age of the church, since Jesus died. We're in the later times. And so this chapter is kind of about living in the later times. And it's interesting to see what Paul says then about the later times. And it's clear there's a danger of deception. This is a two-point sermon. There's only 2 points. Easy for you to remember. And DD, can you remember that? Danger of deception, right?
Yeah.
It's quite good, isn't it? Yeah, you can remember that. The danger of deception, point one. Okay, you can go away and remember, Tim only said 2 points today. Danger of deception is point one. You've got it, right? So, shut up. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. It's very interesting this. The Spirit says Paul, the Spirit says, expressly says, like, you know, it's emphasized, some will depart from the faith. Anyone here know somebody who's left the faith?
Yeah.
Not many of you, is that right? Really? Is that, yeah, just put your hand up if you know somebody who's left the faith. Right, quite a lot of you. Yeah, I'm surprised it's not all of you, to be quite honest. Because I know lots of people who've left the faith. And relatives, friends, and people in church, and people in different churches, people who I was a student with, and all these kind of things. And this is saying that some people, this will happen. In a sense, it's saying don't be surprised, right? Because some people will leave the faith, right? And then he goes on to give some reasons for that. I had a good CU in my college when I was at university, and I was blessed by that. But I met up with a friend of mine from that CU about 10, 15 years after we'd been at college together. And he was one of the leaders in the CU. He was a couple of years ahead of me. And we had a little chinwag, a bit catch up about how everyone was that we had in common, that we knew together in the Christian Union, and who was still going with God and who wasn't going with God anymore. And he said to me, you know, Tim, when we had a sort of weekend away, before I actually joined the CU, and one of the speakers said there, that in 10 years' time, only about 30% of you will still be going to church. And at the time, my friend Simon thought, no, these guys, RCU's really good. We've got a bunch of really sold out, solid, enthusiastic King Christians. All of these guys are still being at church. And here we were 10 years on, and he said, that was about right.
Wow.
Right? Actually, only about 30% of those students were still going to church. Right? Isn't that interesting? And he thought about it more than me, and he thought, do you know, there's one thing. If the students had done this, very likely they're still going to church. And if they hadn't done it, quite likely they weren't going to church. Something you normally do after you've been a student. Any ideas what that was? Stay in touch? No. Couldn't monitor that. Didn't know whether they'd done that or not very well, but it's a good idea. Marriage. It was. If they married a Christian, nearly all of those people who married a Christian, they were still going to church. If they didn't marry a Christian, they married a non-Christian, definitely not going to church. If they didn't get married for some reason or other, most of them weren't going to church. Right? So it's interesting, isn't it, right? Yeah, marrying someone who's a Christian is a massive thing. It really helps a lot of people, right? Of course, you can, many single Christians, not saying you need to be married to be a Christian, stay a Christian. Many single people have lived and done fantastic things. Actually, the Bible says you can live more for God as an unmarried person than as a married person. So in some ways, that's better for you. But you know, the relationships that you have, so important, aren't they, in terms of helping you? Later, you said stay in touch. Exactly the same kind of thing, isn't it? Fellowship, you know, having friends that are Christians as well. Exactly the same kind of thing, you know, so important. But the question here is, why do people leave the faith? It's a tragedy every time, isn't it? When people do, why do they leave the faith? And he says here, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I'm going to say doctrine of demons. Is that all right? Another two D's for you. Quite easy to remember. People get deceived. That's what he's saying, isn't it? People get deceived, and there are such things as demons and real evil. You know, there are real evil spirits out there. Evil is real. You know, most of you have probably heard or, you know, followed the story of Axel Rudabekana. Anybody heard of him?
Yeah.
Not many of you.
Right. Yeah, we know them.
You guys need to respond more, right?
Yes,
you know?
Yes, we do.
Yeah?
Axel Rudabekana, yeah.
Right? That has shown the world that real evil is there, right? That is so evil what he did. Definitely demons were involved in inspiring what he did. You know, I can't believe that he laughed about it afterwards and said, oh, great, some of them died. That's demonic. That's so evil. You know, so, you know, don't be surprised. There's real evil out there. There are real spirits out there, and they can deceive people, and they do deceive people, and they can even deceive Christians, is what this is saying, isn't it, right? That there's real evil out there, and it does deceive some people. And people can be devoted to doctrines of demons. Like, how does that happen? How do you get devoted to a doctrine of a demon, right? How does that actually happen for people? Well, here's an example. This is a church that my wife Gemma knew about in York, and it's called Q Church. And they were like a great, you know, Pentecostal, evangelistic, solid church, full of young people, going for it, really exciting. And then a few years back, just before the pandemic, they lost it. Yes, they lost it completely. They went out and did an evangelistic campaign about myth on the streets. The myth on the streets that they proclaimed was that Jesus died for your sins. Like, that's the myth? That's crazy, right? By the way, if we ever say Jesus didn't die for your sins, please leave the church. A lot of people did leave the church, right? They went completely, like, to try and diss Christianity, to criticize Christianity when that was their legacy. And that was who they were. That was the reason they were formed, was to worship God. And this, I looked at this page on their website. What does it say? Q stands for Quest, a journey of exploration, growth, and discovery. The history of the organization is far more interesting. You may realize it, believe it or not, Q's roots trace back to an evangelical Pentecostal church. For over 30 years, our community existed with the foundational beliefs of that tradition. But something powerful began to emerge. Something demonic, right? It was, right? Something powerful began to emerge as we experienced both personal and collective transformation. Our story took a profound turn as we began a process of deep reflection and questioning, which led us to re-examine everything we thought we knew about faith, community, and ourselves. This transformation was not easy, but it was necessary. It was a journey of deconstruction, not of rejecting faith, but of breaking down the barriers that limit our understanding of what faith could truly be. It was a reawakening, a realization that our beliefs could evolve, and that true faith is about embracing authenticity, love, and connection, rather than rigid doctrines. Ugh, yuck. Honestly, what rubbish. What utter doctrine of demons is that rubbish? Interesting, they don't like rigid doctrines. I imagine that's a doctrine of theirs, that doctrines aren't rigid, you know. Yeah. Everyone has doctrines somehow. You know, you can't criticize people for believing certain things. You know, everyone believes certain things. But isn't it amazing that this, what was a flourishing church, went completely away from it, right? Totally away from it. And there are lots more examples that I'm sure you know of and that you've heard of and so on. And Paul goes on to say, you know, why does this happen? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Or some versions say hypocritical liars. You know, people are going out deliberately trying to deceive people, deliberately trying to question people, deliberately trying to raise those questions. Oh, do you really believe this? You know, is it really true? This, you know, whatever it might be. And their consciences are seared. That's very interesting because from this passage, we know that you can have a damaged conscience. Did you know that? Your conscience can be broken. Definitely for Axel Rubicano, it was broken. Like, he had no remorse for that incredible evil stuff. But, you know, this idea of having a conscience being seared so you don't feel it anymore. It's like it's numb, your conscience. And your conscience is there, put there by God to keep you on the right track and to warn you, no, that's not right. To warn you, say, no, don't do that. And every time you disobey your conscience, you numb it a little bit more. Did you know that? Every time you disobey that conscience, you don't listen to that prompting, you numb it. And it will get damaged. You know. But every time you listen to your conscience and follow it, you strengthen it. You make it stronger and healthier, so your conscience gets better. So it's so important to listen to your conscience and follow your conscience and grow a healthy conscience and be obedient to your conscience. Because your conscience can get totally broken down. And then Paul says about these particular deceptions that he was worried about in those days, these people forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods. Now, I don't think we have that problem here today. I don't think any of you will think that marriage is a bad thing. Is that right? I don't need to preach that one because you know that. And I don't think any of you sort of have this idea that we really shouldn't eat nice foods, right? If anything, we have the opposite problem. You see, the point is that in those days, right, people wanted to be super spiritual. And they thought, you know, the end is coming really soon, so we need to deny our bodily desires are bad. And therefore, don't marry and try not to feed yourself and all this kind of stuff. Just be super spiritual. And that was the doctrine that they were worried about. That was deceiving people and taking people away and getting people all sorts of cults and so on and so on. And that was the thing. But today, I don't think that's what we're worried about. You know, if anything, gluttony is more, are we? We probably eat too much, you know. And when do we ever talk about that? You know, but, you know, people don't say marriage is bad apart from the Catholics to their priests, which hasn't worked out very well for them. But you know, generally, we're in favor of these kind of things. So, you know, and then also Paul talks about myths, right, in this chapter. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And then earlier on in chapter 1, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end times, they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. And I'm wondering, what are today's myths? And what are today's doctrines of demons that lead people away from the faith? Right? Have a think about that. Now, what is it? What lies, what myths, what falsehoods are there that take people away from the faith or give people excuses to leave the faith? I want to let you talk about that for 2 minutes with the person next to you, or possibly 3 people, and come back with some ideas. Can you do that? What are today's myths? What are today's doctrines of demons? I'm interested to know your ideas. Have a 2-minute chat, and then come back and tell me what you think. Okay, we got some ideas. Let's have some ideas. I'm interested to know. Ideas. What are today's doctrines and demons? Marco, go on. Transgenderism, says Marco. Well, right, quiet a minute, please. Do you think people, Marco, do you think people leave the faith because they want to be transgender? Is that what you think? Right. Yeah. I think there's truth in that. I don't think it's that many people, yeah, to be honest. It has affected society. Yeah, and it is a doctrine of demons. Definitely. With you on that one. Any other ideas? Sorry. Whoa. One at a time. Yes, go on. Yes, good. Yeah, so that's a good one, yeah. So the Bible, why can you trust the Bible? You know, you can't really trust. This is one of the questions I had on Thursday, like, how can you trust the Bible? And this is at the Grilla Christian thing. I'll come back to you in a minute. I will come back to other people, sorry. I'm just going to deal with questions one at a time, if that's right. So how can you trust the Bible? Why can you trust the Bible? And I said, well, listen, the Bible actually is remarkably historically accurate. You know, the details of places, of geography, of historical leaders, of historical people, of historical incidents that happened, even the types of names that were used at that time for people in those days, all match exactly with what was happening at that time. We now can tell, we now can check that. And when you see fake documents, that doesn't work. You know, if I tried to write a fake history document about Napoleon, I'd get lots of details wrong because I don't know it, right? And you didn't have the internet to look it up in those days, or encyclopedias or anything. You know, you can't fake this kind of stuff. That's one reason. And the other reason is prophecy, right? There are amazing prophecies in the Bible, sometimes 500 years ahead of time, that show that this book is inspired by a supernatural author that is not just human. And that's another reason to trust it. But yes, that's a good one. Now, we had some other examples. Lee, go on next. Go on. Evolution. Crikey, that's a big myth, isn't it? Yes. Yes, and it's taught in all our schools, isn't it? You know, and people believe this thing that they descended from apes. And then we think, why are they behaving like apes? Isn't that mad? You know? And this whole idea that, you know, first of all, how can life come from non-life? Right? How can that happen? People had this idea, you had a sort of primeval soup, magic soup. And it had all the right ingredients somehow, and you mix it all up and you get life. No. Now that is not gonna happen. Right, this is like saying, if I've got a junkyard and I've got all the pieces for a jet airplane and I send a hurricane into the junkyard, then I'll get a jet airplane that works at the end of it. Like that just doesn't happen, does it? Right, and a single cell is more complicated than a jet airplane. Right, so you can't get life from non-life. It's a good argument for God, isn't it? And then when you get to evolution, how did sexual reproduction evolve from asexual reproduction? Any ideas? It didn't happen, right? How do you know, actually Joshua was talking with you yesterday, wasn't I? He said, give me a reason not to believe evolution. I said, here's an idea. What are you studying? He's studying economics. I said, okay, imagine you give me your textbook, your economics textbook, and I'm gonna mutate it. I'm gonna put it in my computer and do some random changes, because mutations are random changes, aren't they? Right? And I'm going to do that like for 1,000 generations or so, maybe a few thousand generations. Do you think you're going to get a better textbook at the end of that or a worse textbook at the end of that? What do you think? Worse. That's what Joshua said. Yeah, and he's right. He's a clever kid. You know? So, you know, but that's what mutations are. They're random changes in the genome. Right? They destroy information. They normally make things bad, like cancer is a mutation, right? The whole aging process is due to mutations. So I said, let's make this experiment, but let's introduce survival of the fittest as well in there. So let's have a population of 1,000 economics students, right? And we'll give them all a textbook. And we'll mutate all the textbooks differently. And we'll test them at the end. They all have to study by that textbook. And we'll test them at the end. And whoever passes the test, they survive by natural selection. And whoever fails the test, destroy those textbooks. They're dead by natural selection. And we start a new generation with the new textbooks, with those mutant textbooks. And we mutate them again. And we then try the whole thing again, and we do that selection, kill off those textbooks, start again. Do this a few thousand times. Do you think at the end of that, with the same test, that there's going to be more passes or less passes? Less passes, yes. Of course, that's what Joshua said, right? That is what mutation and natural selection can do. That is all they can do, destroy information. That is all it does, right? There's no way that evolution happened by random mutations. Who's heard that argument before, by the way? Not many of you. Yeah, you have, yeah. Yeah, so nobody knows this stuff because it's kind of kept hidden. But now you know it, you can start questioning evolution. That's a myth. Yeah, who else do we have? Yes, sir.
Climate change.
Climate change. Okay. Does that lead people away from the faith? Does that lead people away from the faith?
Yeah, sometimes they blame Jesus Christ because of their faith.
Okay, right.
So
yeah.
That's why they, you know, change their religion, their faith.
Right, yeah. It can become a religion, definitely, for some people. So I think there may be some climate change happening. We could debate that. I remember one day Nathan came home from school. He'd had an alarmist, hadn't he? A totally alarmist climate change lesson that was apocalyptic. We're going to die of climate change. So I said, Nathan, get your Bible. Read me the last verse of chapter 8 of Genesis. Read it now. Anybody, can I look it up? Somebody read it for me. Genesis chapter 8, the very last verse. So I read it for you? You've got it. Jill's got it. Go on, Jill. Microphone.
As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.
What a promise. What a promise. Did you hear that, right? As long as the earth endures, there'll still be seasons, there'll still be cold, there'll still be heat, right? There'll still be all that stuff. That is not the way the world will end, Nathan. That's what I said to him. And he laughed. He was set free. He's like, ha, they're mad. Right? He was set free because, like, that is obviously not the way it's going to end. Right? So, yes, climate change alarmism, that's one. Who else had some other ideas? Yes, go on.
I think there's a big problem with having false prophets.
False prophets? Yeah. Yeah, there are definitely false prophets and false teachers, and some of them are trying to make money through it, that's definitely right, and trying to be celebrities through it, all that kind of thing. How do we guard against that? How do we discern that? Come on, it's not hard.
Testimony.
Right? Read the Bible, yes, you got it. Come on, you guys are slow today. Honestly. Right, who else? Right. Okay. Yeah, sowing fear. Yes.
If, can you repeat?
Yes, so she said prophecies of doom, is that right? Kind of, you know, apocalyptic, doom saying stuff, this is all, life's going to be terrible, and if you don't do this, you know, it's going to get worse and worse, and kind of fear mongering, sowing fear into people's lives, that, you know, the world is bad, and we need to be afraid, and we need to, and this kind of thing, that kind of idea. Yes, again, go back to the Bible on this kind of thing. Yes, did we have one or two more? Was there not one or two more? Yes, go on, sir. Yeah. Right. Yeah, problem with the Trinity. They think, how can we believe this Trinity thing? Yes, well, we've just done a series on the Trinity, haven't we? Where we tried to explain some of that. Was that last term? I think it was, wasn't it? Yeah, but yes, that's a good one. Yeah, people get confused about the Trinity or think, can't really believe Jesus is God, all that kind of stuff. And we could talk a lot more about that. Right, I'm going to take, right, 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah? Is that right? And then I'm going to stop, because we could do all day on this, right? Yes, Jill.
People who say they fall out of love with church, and they say, I don't really get the church thing, but I'm just going to do community.
That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, people find excuses not to go to church. Church hurt me. Church damaged me. Church is full of people who don't like me. They don't love me. All these kind of excuses. And then that's back to your fellowship thing, isn't it? You know, then they don't have friends, and then they gradually lose it and move away. Church is so important. You've got to find a community that you submit to, that you're part of, that you're getting involved in. Yes, that's a really good one. Yes. Now, we had someone else over here, was it? Yes.
I think similar to Jill, people like freedom to do whatever they want.
Yeah, they do.
Freedom, yeah.
Yes. People want to do what makes them happy, they think. They want, you know, I want to be able to live my life how I want to live. I don't want to submit to some pie in the sky gods kind of thing. Yes, that's definitely a big one. Yes. Who did I say? Right. Was there someone at the back? There was Meg, wasn't there? Go on, Meg. Right. Right, so what? The way I would express this is people think I'm not that bad. Would you agree with that? People think I'm not as bad as Axel Rudakubana. Sorry to keep mentioning him, but you know. But people think that, don't they? Think, yeah, I've never actually murdered anyone. Or I've never actually raped anyone. You know, I'm not. So maybe there's a hell for them, right? But for me, you know, I'm quite nice and respectable. Thank you very much. You know, I'm doing all right in my life. I've never done anything that bad. You know, and they need conviction of sin. That is the only way. People need to be convicted of their sin, of their pride, of their arrogance, of their selfishness, all of these things. People need to be convicted of their sin. But yes, people definitely feel, but that's a big one in our culture, I think. People feel like, I'm okay, I'm not that bad. When I get to heaven, I'll be all right. And they're wrong. And they need God to convict them of their sin. Yes, good one. Yes. And was there one more? Go on. Yes, Claire. Yes, they do, yes. And the God of the Old Testament is not consistent with the God of the New Testament. Well, he is. you know, he is. I mean, we could talk a lot more about that, you know, the whole question about genocide and all this kind of things. Probably not time now to go into it, but yeah, it's a big one, yeah. Anna, I know you've had your hand up. One more, that's the last one, okay?
The confusion of science and God. People, yeah.
Yeah, like we talked about evolution and that kind of thing, and they think that science means you can't believe in God. They also think, here's another one, science has all the answers. Science can explain everything. You heard that one? I used to believe that when I was an atheist, right? I thought science was the determiner of everything, could determine everything. I was determined by science. I was an accident, like, unlike what Duncan said earlier. And, you know, you've heard of Richard Dawkins, some of you? Yeah, I call him my mate Richard because he wrote a foreword to my report on Islamophobia. I've never actually met him, but he did write a foreword for me. Yes. So my mate Richard used to say, or has said, that I only believe stuff that's scientifically proven. That's what he tries to say. I only believe stuff that's scientifically proven. Now, I find that interesting because he believes that every belief he has is scientifically proven. But has he scientifically proven that? No, he hasn't. So he's defeated himself there. All right. But also, I'd like to ask him, how do you scientifically prove that rape is wrong? You can't. Right? Science doesn't give you moral guidance. Right? So what's he going to say then, that rape's okay? What's he, you know, how do you scientifically prove that genocide is wrong? Right? In his world, in his evolutionary world, survival of the fittest, probably a good thing. Right? Rape as well could be a good thing. Right? Science will not give you answers to moral questions. And there are many other things that science will explain, like free will and consciousness and all these other things as well. Right, so yes, what else did I think? There's no God.
Yeah, but God is a myth.
God is a myth, yeah. Lots of people think that and believe that. There's no gods, and they're wrong. And one could talk about that a lot more as well. And all religions are the same. What about that one? Right? A lot of people think that, don't they? Apparently the Pope said recently all religions are climbing up the same mountain. Some other nonsense like that. Right? But they're not the same. They actually teach different things. You know, somebody asked me on Thursday, what makes Christianity unique? I said, we've got a Saviour who claimed that he was God in human form and who died and rose from the dead. There's no other religion that has that. And we say, you just have to be forgiven and you get to heaven. You can't actually do it by yourself. Every religion says, you've got to do these things, do these various steps, obey these things, do these five pillars, and then you get there. Christianity says, no, you can't. You're too bad. You can't do any of that. You actually, God did it for you on the cross by dying for you and paid. And you just need to be forgiven and accept that forgiveness. Christianity is unique and different. You can't get to God any other way. Yeah, I think we've got all the other things I thought of and some few extra ones as well. You're on form today. It's good. So how do we deal with deception? Well, of course, you know, Paul says to Timothy this command, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. This, yeah, this is like a priority number one, right? Devote yourself to this. And this is in a culture where most people couldn't read for themselves. So they had to read it out for them so they could listen to it and take it in. You know, and there are lots of things that churches should do. Have great worship bands. Fantastic, we had one today, didn't we? You know, worship, pray, have fellowship, evangelism, all these things. And Paul says, yes, do all that, but devote yourself to reading the Bible, to preaching, and to teaching it. That's like priority. Otherwise, people are going to get deceived, right? If you don't teach about all these things that we've mentioned today in church, we don't teach about these things, you're going to get deceived. People are going to get deceived. You're going to start believing the doctrines of demons that are in our culture. You know, you've got to teach it. You've got to teach it. That's what Paul is saying here. And he sort of closes the chapter. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Or I prefer the NIV. It's a bit more natural. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. This is a great way of phrasing it, isn't it? Watch your life and doctrine closely. You know, got to watch these things. Got to watch out for it. By the way, another myth. I was thinking about what are myths. What are today's equivalent of myths? And I thought, what about conspiracy theories?
Yeah.
Right? What about them? You know, and I was just thinking about this. You know, maybe conspiracy theories are today's equivalent of myths. And then I met somebody this week who is right down the rabbit hole of conspiracy theories. I mean, right, honestly. And I thought, wow, God, maybe you set this up specially for Sunday. You know, he was like, you know, 9/11 was carried out by the state of Israel and the Holocaust didn't really, I mean, honestly, he was completely mad, you know, and he was a Christian and he was trying to persuade us, you know, trying to persuade me to tell the truth about these things. My goodness. And I thought, wow, you know, you've gone so far down a rabbit hole of how do we stop that? You know, please don't go down these rabbit holes, guys. Please don't go down. I know that people, you know, feel that they can't trust the media and politicians, and there's some justification for that. We've been told all sorts of stuff. You know, it's racist to say the virus came from a China lab. Now everyone thinks it did come from a China lab and all this kind of stuff, you know. Well, you know, so yes, you know, have discernment, but don't go down rabbit holes of conspiracy theories. You know, hold yourself accountable to people in community. Don't go, you know, particularly, right, anti-Semitism is a red flag. Right? If something is anti-Semitic, just don't go near it. Just don't go that way. It's a demonic thing, right? There's all racism is demonic, but anti-Semitism in particular, it's a red flag. If you see something, somebody's talking about something that's going down the anti-Semitic route, get away from it. It's demonic, right? Just do not touch it at all. Don't go down conspiracy theories. And Paul says later in the second letter to Timothy, this charge to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. So how do we deal with deception? Get into the word. Get into the Bible and preach the truth. So point two. That was point one. Point two, I promise it's going to be shorter. Yikes, better be. Growing in godliness. The need to. So what was point one again?
Thank
you for deception. You got it. Right, yeah. Right. Point two. It's also quite a good alliteration, growing in godliness. Yeah, I should have just left it out, shouldn't I, right? Yeah, I couldn't think of any of the alliterations, that's why we've only got 2 points today. Okay? So, growing in godliness. And, you know, Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is some value, godliness is value every way. Who does regular exercise to keep fit?
Yeah.
As you should. Yeah? It's good for you. Right? Who does godly training? Right? You know, Paul's saying, yeah, physical exercise is good. Right? But godly training is going to carry you right through into eternity. Right? It's going to last you forever. Right? It's going to, you can do that whether you're sick or not or whatever you are. Right? You can still do godly training. And training yourself in godliness, which involves reading the Bible again, praying, worshipping, fellowshipping, evangelizing, all of these things. And then we get this verse, which is every youth worker's favorite verse. Becca quoted it on Wednesday in a prayer meeting, let no one despise you for your youth. I want to first of all ask, how old was Timothy when this verse was written? And in those days, by the way, if you were younger than 40, you were young. And if you were older than 40, you were old. So who's feeling young today? All right? So yeah, some people are. Yeah, good. Right. So, but you know, we can actually do some analysis, right? Timothy joined Paul partway through his secondary missionary journey in Acts 16. And that was in AD 49. Now, the question is, how old was Timothy then? He's joining Paul as a trusted, commended worker, someone who can lead people. How old was he at that point? Probably, let's say, 20, make the maths easy. Well, let's say for the moment that he was 20 at that stage. And then Paul left Timothy in Ephesus in AD 65 from chapter 1. And so Paul's letter here must be at the very earliest, later that year in AD 65. And that is, my maths is correct, 16 years later. Right? So if Timothy was 20 when he first joined Paul, he's now 36. Right? Interesting, eh? Let's say he was 18 and he's 34. Let's say he was 16 and he's still 32. Wow, I'm stretching it to go lower than that, really. So he's probably in his young 30s, right? You know, so he's not the youngest guy. You know, when we think of let no one despise you for your youth, we think, oh, yeah, young kids need this. That's not talking about young kids, actually. Right? It's talking about somebody in their 30s. And it's still a challenge. And in that culture, there's a strong sense of respecting older people and not so much younger people. And so, yeah, here's timid Timothy, as he's called in chapter 1 of chapter 2 Timothy. And it's a challenge for him coming into this. By the way, the disciples, how old were they when they were called by Jesus? Do you know? Ranges between about 15 and 30. So some of those disciples were teenagers. They were young. Right? So God uses young people, definitely. Right? Yeah, he really does. And he works through young people. And they went off to lead churches and plant churches and all these other things. Very young, some of them. So, you know, God definitely will use that. But what is the point of this verse? Right? Quote the whole verse. Right? Do the whole sentence. Let no one despise you for your youth is not the sentence. But set an example in speech, in conduct, in love. It doesn't say tell them off for despising you. It says no. Set them an example so that they won't despise you. That's what you have to do. Set an example. And we should all be setting an example all the time in speech, pure speech, encouraging speech, life-giving speech, good speech, in life, in how we live our lives. In conduct, that is, in love, in loving people around us, loving the people that we come into contact with. And in faith, God is there, God is real, God's going to answer our prayers, God's with you. And in purity, being holy, you need to set an example in all of these things. Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Part of growing in godliness is growing in spiritual gifts as well, and obeying prophecies and listening to prophecies and developing your spiritual gifts and growing in your spiritual gifts. And there's a whole lot more we could say about that. Again, then Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. How are you progressing? Can you say this year you've got a deeper faith than you had last year? Can you say you've grown in godliness this year relative to last year? Because this is the point here. Point two was growing in godliness, right? Are you growing in godliness? Do you remember a few years back in 2017, we did a great series on heroes of the faith. Anyone remember that? Some of you do.
Yeah.
And I did one of my heroes, Jonathan Edwards, who is a theologian, preacher of revival. And he took his faith really seriously. He had a whole load of resolutions that he stuck to. And one of them was resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I feigned myself plainly, plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. You know, I'm resolving to study the scriptures so I know I've grown in it. I know I've grown in my understanding. I know I've grown in it. You know, he probably had this verse in mind, you know, growing in godliness. And then this verse, which I referred to earlier, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, or watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. How is your spiritual life going? How is your spiritual doctrine? We're meant to watch these things closely, to grow in godliness, to avoid deception. Let's stand and I'll pray now. Thank you. I'll just give you 30 seconds to just think for yourself if there's a takeaway for you from what I said, is something that God's emphasizing or reminding you or prompting you to do out of the day. I think some people here may need to resolve afresh to grow in godliness, to be more determined or committed to growing in godliness, for example. What is it for you, out of the various things that this passage has said to us today, that God is highlighting in your spirit right now? Father, we want to thank you for this passage. We want to thank you for the amazing truth and power of your words. Lord, our hearts are touched by and lament the people that we know and the organizations we know that have turned away from you and followed all sorts of deceptions stuff. And all of these deceptions we've talked about today, and how many people are affected by these lies and these horrible things. Lord, we just want to ask you, Lord, show us how to reach people with the truth. Show us how to explain to people. Show us how to demolish arguments that set themselves up against you, Lord God. Show us how to bring truth and life and stuff that sets people free into people's lives, so the people around us, and bring people back to faith, or bring people to faith. We pray, Lord God, and we pray that you would protect us. You guard every person here in this room. Protect us from deception. Protect us from going down crazy paths. Protect us from making these kind of excuses for not worshiping you, Lord God, for not loving you, Lord God. Protect us. Keep us close to you. Keep us alert. Keep us sensitive to your word and your conscience in our hearts, Lord God. And let us be true to you and humble before you in our hearts, Lord God. And I pray that we would be a church that grows in you, grows in godliness as individuals. I just want to ask you, if you know you need to commit to growing in godliness more than you have before, maybe you just raise your hand.